in Isaiah, and the chapter surrounding Isaiah 48 also, we see how wondrous the words that we read are. And for anyone of, especially the generation of the young people, to read verse 11 of Isaiah 48 would be something that would take them aback. To hear God say, "For mine own sake, even for mine own sake will I do it, for how should my name be polluted? And I will not give my glory unto another." And we're not just talking about taking the Lord's name in vain, using it as a swear word, but also the positives of that, of how we are to look to glorify God, how we are to cherish Him and Him alone. That, as He says Himself, "I will not give my glory unto another. I will not give my glory unto another." And yet, this is what happens. We, even sitting here, take away, although we cannot take away God's glory, we cannot diminish His glory, we know that. His glory cannot be decreased. He is glorious. Nothing can take that away. And yet, how often we give glory to another than Him, who is the one alone who says, "I will not give my glory unto another." Here we are living in an age of the celebrity, the movie star, with halls of fame, with a street where stars are placed into the pavements of pop singers, of movie stars. And we shudder that we sometimes fall into that, where we get captivated. We place a price on someone other than the Lord God Almighty. "I will not give my glory unto another," the Lord God Almighty says. "How should my name be polluted? Why should it be dragged through the sewer, the mud, the mire? Why should it be downtrodden?" God said, "For mine own sake, even for mine own sake." We know that in the Shorter Westminster Catechism, very first one, the most important one, what is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. To glorify God is the chief end of all man. To glorify Him. And we could say, well, this is speaking to house of Israel, house of Jacob. We know we can't use that as an excuse, that this is transferable to our own age. That God isn't going to suddenly turn around and say, "Okay, well, that only mattered for the Old Testament. It doesn't matter now." How could we even think that to be even a starting point? When He says, "I will not give my glory unto another." And yet we live in an age where glory is given to animals. The name of God is polluted. But for us here, how beautiful this passage is, how beautiful this passage should be, to say, yes, Lord, for your sake, for your honour, for your glory, in your name we come, for your name's sake, we will do it. We will honour you. We will bow down before you. We will not pollute your name. We will not give glory to anyone else but you. How beautiful that is for those who have been brought into the family of God, saved by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, bought at a great price. How beautiful this verse is for us believers. If we just go a bit further back into those verses where he says in verse 9, for my name's sake will I defer mine anger. For my name's sake will I defer mine anger. And immediately here what we should see is it's not about us. He says, for my name's sake will I defer my anger. My name's sake. This is about me. He's saying, it's not about you. I will defer my anger. And for my praise will I refrain for thee, that I cut thee not off. Sometimes what we do is we think, isn't it great that God's got us as a believer? Isn't it great that he chose me? If not always, but we bring it to be about ourselves. How fortunate the church is that I'm a believer. How fortunate it may be that I'm part of this congregation. How blessed that minister must be that I'm part of that congregation. God says, for my praise will I refrain for thee, that I cut thee not off. It's all about him, to his praise, to his glory, to his honour. It's all about him. And yes, as we know, God delights in saving his people, blessing us for all eternity. But remember, first and foremost, it is for him, for his name's sake, for his own sake, he does it. Not for any other reason, not for any other purpose, not for any other goal, not for any other aim. He does it for his own sake. For his own name's sake, for his praise, his glory. And this is what we need to have at the foundation, at the very forefront of our minds, in all that we do, in all that we say, in how we act and how we think. Because there are so many times and so many places where there are competing issues, ideas, competing theologies even, which are so man-centered, which makes it all about you and me, rather than having God at the forefront of him being primary. Because as he says, I'm not going to give my glory unto another. He will not play second fiddle. He will not be given a place of lower standing. If as a congregation we lose this God-centeredness, if we do not put God first in all that is done, if God is not given the glory in all that we go and do, even if we think it is good and pleasing to him, but for doing it any other reason but for his praise and his glory, then God, as he says, I will not give my glory unto another. How can he bless something that is not done in his name, that is not done for his glory, his honor, his praise, for his own name's sake, for his own sake? Let it not be that although it looks good, that although even people might look in and think, yes, it looks like they're praising God, but actually in our hearts we're not putting God first. And how is that to his praise and his glory? He is not a one to have his glory taken away. For his sake, for mine own sake. And throughout Scripture, throughout the Bible, we see, we turn even to the New Testament, even to Paul, and he says, I can't boast in myself. I am not the one who has saved myself. There is nothing that I can do of my own self to be able to lift myself up out of the pit, out of the mud and the mire, to be cleansed, to be washed clean. I can't boast in that. I can't give any satisfaction to myself. I can't glory in my own achievements. But I can boast in Christ Jesus and all that he has done. And so when we look therefore, even the fact that we are saved, our own salvation is for God's sake. He created us for his glory. It's all about him, for his praise, his glory. And also what we see when he says, should my name be polluted? He says he's slow to anger. He says he'll defer his anger. For his praise, he'll refrain for thee, to not cut us off. But there will come a time when that cannot go on forever. He will defer his anger. There will be a time, though, when his anger will come in full. The full wrath of God will be poured out on those who do not believe in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. He says, for my praise will I refrain for thee, that I cut thee not off. Because what he wants to do in tolerating, in deferring his anger, in refraining for you, for those who do not give him glory, there will come a time when his anger will come, his wrath will come. And so therefore it is a terrifying, absolutely terrifying. It should be absolutely in fear and dread. to get to that point, and we do not know when that point will be in our lives, where we will be cut off, where his anger will no longer be deferred, where he says, "My glory I will not give to another, and you have gone against that." To be an enemy of God, to give glory to another other than God, to profane his name, to pollute his name, there comes a point where God will say, "I now cut thee off." How terrifying that is. How fearful we should be of that day, of that judgment day. And so we ask that question, don't we? Have we been living our lives glorifying God? Have we given glory to another? We ask ourselves that question, for a judgment day is coming, and everyone will stand before the judge, Jesus Christ. And he will judge, and he will say, "I don't know you," or, "Yes, come in, a good and faithful servant." Are we with God? Do we glorify him? Are we living for him and him alone? Are there times in our lives where we just pay him lip service? The times in our lives where we maybe just not bothered? What we need to remember is that he says, "My glory I will not give to another." This is the God that we worship. And sometimes we do pay him lip service. There are times when we think, "Well, Christ saved me. I've escaped hell. Been given the gift of eternal life. Everything's okay. Maybe it doesn't matter so much if I don't actually follow him as I should. Maybe I can get away with this rather than living the way that God would have me live. Maybe God will never get to that point where he cuts me off or judges me in that way." Because we need to remember that God is sovereign, that God rules this world, and he will bring humanity to a close one day. And this all according to what he has decided, what he has decreed. And so therefore we can ask that question, what is our goal in life? What is our purpose in life? What are we aiming for? What are we living for? What do I want to get out of this life that has been given to me? And immediately when we ask these questions, well, we should remember that we have bought doubly with a price. First and foremost, we have been created by God, that we may worship him. And secondly, we've been bought at great price by Jesus Christ, who died for those elect, who died for those who are to be brought into the fullness of life. And so, therefore, this should be a great encouragement to us. These verses here, verses 9, 10, 11 of Isaiah chapter 48, should be a blessing to us. In fear and trembling, yes. But it should make us say, "No, I want to glorify you and you alone, Lord God Almighty." We say that word Almighty, don't we? What does it mean? It means that he is mighty. And we say mighty, but words fail us even then. These verses should bring us into that place where we say, Lord God Almighty, I am yours. I am your servant. Do with me what you will. I will obey. I will follow. I want to bring glory to you and to you alone. I want to forget about all the things of this world, the trappings of this world, the things that will bind me to this world, the things that will rust, the things that can be stolen, the things that will rot away, the things that I cannot take with me when I am called home. What I want to do, Lord God Almighty, is to have the courage of my convictions to say, no, I want to give glory only to God. That I do not want to pollute the name of the Lord God Almighty. I want it to be that your anger doesn't have to be deferred. I want it to be that day by day, moment by moment, I'm following you and you alone. Because that's what we see when we read these chapters in Isaiah. We see that Israel was created as a nation to be a worshipping nation, to shun all the foreign idols, to be a nation that is set apart to the glory of God. That the other nations may look to the people of Israel, see the God that they worship, and say, that is how we should be living our lives. Look how God is blessing his people. Look how God is with his people. Look how they love him. Because this is all for God's sake, and God's sake alone. And so, therefore, as we come, as the Church of Christ Jesus, bought at a price, a living body together, worshipping together, joined together as one body, our common purpose should be to worship and glorify him and him alone. For our God is a jealous God who will not give his glory unto another. And yet, there are times when we drift along. Paul warns us about this as well. He talks us not to drift because we'll make a shipwreck of our faith, because we'll be just tossed to and fro by the winds and the latest fads, and we'll attach ourselves maybe to something in this world, whether it be a song or a film, whether it be an ideology. You all know what tempts you. You all know what distracts you from God Almighty. And so as the people of God, we do not want to be distracted. We want to have him and him alone as our Lord and Savior. To not be conformed to the ways of this world. To not bow down to the rules of this world. But to say, no, Christ Jesus is the head of his church. He is the one who is leading his church. He is the one, therefore, who is leading his people forward. And can you see, therefore, when we see this as our foundation of God not giving glory unto another, but God being a jealous God, how we are to live our lives for him and for him alone, how that changes our perspective? Because our aim in life, our purpose in life, our goals in life are no longer to build up an earthly treasure, which we know that we could lose at any moment. Ill health could come along. We could lose our jobs. We could lose all that we've sought to gain. The trappings of this life as we know them to be. Bound and bonded to things that we should never be attached to. because we're giving glory to them and not to God. But as soon as we fix our gaze on heaven, as soon as we look up into the heavenlies, as soon as we fix our eyes on Christ Jesus and Him alone, then it all falls into place. What comes first in our lives? And what doesn't come first in our lives? As we do that, we realize that we are free to worship. Remember, Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you, because my yoke is easy. Do not be bound by the cares and the burdens of this world." God is a jealous God. And when we realize this, when we go back to the first catechism, chief end of man is to glorify God, to glorify Him. It's what's saying here, "I will not give my glory unto another." And he says in verse 10, just to finish here, "Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction." God has chosen you. He's bought you with a price. Do you know that? If not, then turn to Him. Cry out for mercy to Him, that you would be saved. Haven't been refined with silver, but chosen in the furnace of affliction. And this is that battle that we have, where we are tempted. We get led astray by the things of this world. We get led astray by the devil. And we certainly get led astray by our own sinful flesh. He says, "I have chosen thee. I have refined thee in the furnace of affliction." So the closing thought, when you're thinking this is difficult, how can I give glory to God when there are so many distractions? How can I love the Lord my God with all my heart, my soul, and my strength? All. It's too hard, you might say. I can't do it. I'm not capable of doing it. He says, "I've chosen thee in the furnace of affliction." This battle where we are wounded and afflicted, but in Him we have the victory. He created us for the purpose that we may bring glory to Him. And we see right back from to the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, how in that battle they lost. In that affliction they lost. And yet we see here and we read here, and if you read the chapters around Isaiah 48, we see how God is calling His people back to Him, even though they have failed. But God has given us the strength, the courage, the armor even, as Paul writes about. And ultimately, God has given us His only begotten Son, that whoever should believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He has given us the victory over death, over sin, that we can conquer, that we can and are to be about every day glorifying God by killing off our old selves, as Paul would say. That all this may be for God's sake, to His name we bring honor and glory. For as He says, "I will not give my glory unto another." Let us pray. Let's stand before the Lord God and pray. Lord God, we come with hearts that are afflicted. Some here who may have battled and have the scars of those battles, maybe weary from those battles of the temptation that has been fought against, and sometimes maybe lost. Lord God, we turn to you and you alone, that we may bring glory to you, that this may be for your name and your sake. Lord God, we pray that you would give us the victory in the battles that we fight, because we know that, Jesus, you are the one who fights our battles for us. You are the one who gives us that strength. You are the one who most importantly tells us that man does not live by bread alone, but lives by the very word that comes from the mouth of God. It's how we fight our battles, by reading your word, meditating upon the truth that we find there, and using that as our two-edged short sword. And so, Lord God, we come humbly before you, wanting to be your servants, knowing that that is the way to eternal life, that in all of this you may be given the glory and the honor, for you are a jealous God. We pray this in Jesus' name, for his sake alone. Amen. We turn to Psalm 85, the first seven verses of Psalm 85. O Lord, thou hast been favourable to thy beloved land. Jacob's captivity thou hast recalled with mighty hand. Thou pardoned thy people, hast all their iniquities. Thou all their trespasses and sins hast covered from thine eyes. Thou tookst off all thine ire and turnest from thy wrath furiousness. Turn us, God of our health, and cause thy wrath against us to cease. Shall thy displeasure thus endure against us without end? Wilt thou to generations all thine anger extend? That in thee may thy people joy. Wilt thou not us revive? Show us thy mercy, Lord, to us. Do thy salvation give. Wonderful words here of God being favorable to his people, setting them free out of captivity, forgiving them, and giving them that joy as they receive the mercy of salvation. Let us sing together Psalm 85, the first seven verses.
O Lord, thou hast been favorable to thy beloved land. Jacob's captivity thou hast recalled with mighty hand. Thou pardonest thy people, as all their iniquities. Pleasure does endure.
Jesus Christ, and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Notices, prayer meeting tomorrow night by Zoom at 7 p.m. and prayer meeting on Wednesday at 7:30 p.m. and the open air witness on Buchanan Street on Friday beginning at 1:30 p.m. and then the joint Saturday prayer meeting in Partick at 7 p.m. and the service is next Lord's Day at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. all God willing.